All right, James chapter 5, look at verses 16 to 18. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we love you, Lord, and I just come to you now, and I pray, Lord, that you'll use me here today. Pray, Lord, you'll fill me with your Spirit. Give me your words to speak here as we look at the truths from your word here tonight. And Lord, I just pray you'll do what only you can do and speak to hearts here today. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been talking about prayer for a few weeks, and the more I get into it, the more I keep finding and discovering, and I didn't think it would go this long, but it just keeps going, right? Just keeps going. So I got a whole list of good stuff here tonight talking about prayer and prayer groups and prayer meetings, and we've all been to prayer groups and prayer meetings over the years, just like you and I have, and it's interesting to note that most people, when they make a prayer request, usually involves a physical need. Illnesses, injuries, medical tests, medical procedures, surgeries, something along those lines. Also, the requests usually go along the lines of a job, or traveling, or vehicles, or money, or some kind of material need. But in the end, it always ends up being a request focused on either a physical need, or a material need, or a want. Okay? It's that on that rare occasion, there's rare occasions that you hear a request that involves a spiritual realm, a spiritual nature. Imagine with me, if you would, if someone raised their hand and asked for prayer because they were discouraged and needed encouraging. Imagine someone is depressed, they've been defeated, and they need victory. And so they're praying for victory. It might even be more shocking to us if someone said, you know what, I'm having a real hard time with this sin. Would you pray for me so that I will not falter in this sin, so I will not give in to the temptation of this sin? Will you pray for me that I will not continue to live in sin? Now, although this might sound strange to us, this is exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we are to make our requests known to God. We are to ask God, pray to God to protect us. To protect us from not only sin, but to protect us from the devil, to protect us from evil. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to talk to God about our physical needs. I'm not saying that. But it is equally as important to talk to God about our spiritual needs as well. We don't want to get all caught up on the physical. We got to look at the physical aspect as well. All right, you see, as Christians, we're no greater than our prayer life. We're no greater than our prayer life, and our prayer life reflects our Christian life. I told you last week a saying there, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. You see, prayer is one of the most important things in this world. Next to the gospel message, prayer is the most important thing on this earth. You see, prayer is the solution to every problem you have right now. Whatever problem you have right now, prayer is the answer. Prayer is the solution to every problem you will have tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and next year. Prayer is the answer, and prayer is just that. It is coming into the very presence of a holy, righteous God and fellowshipping with Him. It's making our request known to Him. And when you do that, when you pray, prayer can and it will transform your life. It will transform your life. If you've never done it, try it and you'll see it will transform your life. But before our prayer can make a difference in our life, we've got to learn how to pray an effectual, fervent prayer. Effective prayer. The prayer that's going to get heard. The prayer that's going to get answered. And that's what we've been learning over the last few weeks. We've been learning about how to pray effective prayer. And if you remember last week, we were right here in James chapter 5 and verse 16, and we didn't get through that whole verse, and we got through confessing our faults one to another. We learned that there's some things, some responsibilities that God expects me to do. Right? There's some things that He expects me to do. For instance, I'm to confess my faults one to another, and so are you. Okay? But we also learned that there are things that we can't do. There are things that are spiritual in nature, and that are things that only God can do. And when we come to those things, we're to do what we can do and pray, but we have to trust God to do those things that we can't do. Right? We have to learn to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Right? We have to trust Him. So today we're going to continue on here in verse 16, and I want you to see here the command. The command is this: we must pray for each other. Right, so last week we hit on confessing our faults one to another. Now we got to talk about praying one for another. There in verse 16 it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. The command there is not only to confess our faults, but it is to pray. It is to pray one for another. Okay? We're to pray one for another, and that is a command. It's not an option. God is commanding us to do it. We're to confess our faults amongst the brethren, and that helps us to stay right with the brethren. That helps so that bitterness doesn't creep in, or anger, or wrath, or any of those sins to creep in. So when we're confessing them with our brethren, we're not going to fall into sin. Okay? So we confess, and then we pray one for another. Now there are probably a lot of reasons why God tells us to pray for each other, but one of the reasons is because you're never going to find someone that's praying for a person and condemning them at the same time. It's hard to pray for someone if you have bitterness in your heart. It's hard to pray for someone if you have evil feelings or hatred or something. But God wants us to pray for each other, you know, because He doesn't want us condemning each other. And this is why He tells us to pray for our enemies in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 44, He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's deep, isn't it? There's a lot going on in that verse. Right? God says we're to pray for them. But here's the thing. After reading that verse, in order to pray for them, we have to humble ourselves. Praying for our enemies, praying for someone who's persecuted us, praying for someone who's brought evil, maybe even done something physically to us or our family, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We've got to lose that pride in order to do that. Check the pride. You're going to have to lose it. God's commanding us to pray for our enemies. Have you ever tried praying for someone like that? Praying for someone that you did not really like, or praying for someone who persecuted you? It's not an easy thing to do. A lot of times we want to say something like this: God, send something upon them. Send a lightning bolt upon them. God, do something. You know, and I take care of them. But that's not what God's saying here. That's not how God teaches us to pray. It's not what God had in mind. You see, when you start praying for them, you start praying for that person who did something to you. You start praying for that person who did you wrong, talk bad about you, whatever it is. When you start praying for that person, your feelings will change for that person. Your feelings will change. Your mind will change. Your whole demeanor about that person will change. And you remember from last week, God will build His church through biblical prayer. We have to be right with one another. We have to pray for one another. We're commanded to pray for one another. And it's not just amongst us brethren. It's for our enemies as well, for those who persecute us as well. And when we do that, when we pray for one another, we're creating an environment that God can work. We're creating an environment that can have revival. We all talk about revival. We want revival. We want to see revival. But again, there's things we have to do. We've got to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. Right, there's a list of things we've got to do. The command here is we must pray for each other. Do we pray for each other like we should? Probably not. We could always do better, right? But the reminder here tonight is the command is that we must pray for each other. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All of them. Even the one that you despise, even that one that gives you a hard time, even the one that complains and bickers, whatever the case might be, we're to pray for all the saints. We are to confess our faults one to another, and we are to pray one for another. If you would, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your place here, because we will be back, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, this isn't an option. Praying one for another is not an option. It is a command. I want you to see this here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look there at verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We are to pray for all men. All men. You see that? All men. We're not to leave anybody out, even the president. Oh, you got me there, right? That's a hard one. That's a hard one. But I'm commanded to pray for the president, and you know what else? I'm commanded to pray for the vice president. That's difficult. Especially when you do not agree with them and you don't like how they stand and where they stand. But God has commanded us to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Not an easy thing, but let me tell you this tonight. If Joe Biden got saved, you know things would change. If Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, if they got born again, things would change. Things would change. And that's why we're to be praying for all, even those that are in authority. Things would change if they were born again. Because at the end of the day, it's not about our thoughts. It's not about our feelings about that person. Right? We don't know that person. God created that person. God loves that person. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and shed His blood for that person. Right? That person's no different than I was before I was saved and born again. Sinner, condemned to die and go to hell, just like anybody else. And God shed His blood for us, for him and all of them. But we're to pray for people. Interceding before God, boldly praying for them. And we are to expect God to hear and answer. The famous missionary William Carey, he said, attempt great things for God, but expect great things from God. Right? We're to do what we can do, but then we're to expect God to do what only God can do. Right? And when God shows up, everything changes. What a difference this world would be. What a difference this world would be if Christians really did that. If we really went boldly before the throne of God and prayed for people, for loved ones. Think about loved ones that would be saved. If we really went to the Lord in prayer and brokenness for a lost loved one or a friend or a co-worker, and we went boldly before the throne of God and we prayed that the Lord would save them. Prayed that they would get the gospel. Prayed that they would hear and pray that they would be saved. What a world, what a difference this would be, this world would be. Why not? I ask, why not? James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. I remember it was 2019, and Madeline's stepdad, his name was Bill, and Bill was in bad shape. He was dying. He was at the end there. The cancer had taken over his body, and Bill was a hard man. He was one of those biker man, hard man, bar kind of guy, a drinking guy, worked there at the steel mill there in Indiana. But Bill didn't ever want to hear us talk about the Lord. And every time we tried to talk with him, he'd tell us to be quiet. Don't talk to us. Don't talk to him about that anymore. And Bill was in the hospital and he wasn't going to live. And we were in Alabama at the time and we wanted to come up and give him the gospel again. And we were trying to pray, and I said, man, I was like, we got to go. And I said, not yet, hold on. Hold on. It's not time. I'm waiting for the Lord to lead and direct. And finally I said, okay, it's time. And so we drove up there on a Friday night and we went straight to the hospital there and went in his room and we walked in his room and he wasn't doing good. He didn't look like he was going to make it very much longer. And we went in and we weren't there 2 minutes. And you know what he said? He said, I'm not ready to die. And so I thought, oh, here I go. Here's my chance. And so I just started going into the Bible, giving him Jesus. And he looks up at me and he goes, I told you I don't want to hear that anymore. And I was like, whoa. And so I quoted a verse. I don't even know what I said. At that time, the Holy Spirit just took over. And I quoted a verse, and 45 minutes later, we were still talking. He didn't get saved that night. Come back the next day. We walked into the hospital room. He says, let's talk about what we were talking about last night. And so I began to go through the gospel and I began to go through the Bible because he really had no Bible. So I go all the way back through the Bible. And by the end of the, what was it, about the fourth day, I think it was, he called on the Lord Jesus to save him. He got saved. People were praying for him at our church, at our home, all around, just praying. God's people praying, the Lord's will be done. And hey, the command is pray one for another. Let me give you another one here. We're going to see the condition. The condition is effectual fervent prayer there in 16. It says, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, God knows all things. We know that. He's omniscient, but He still commands us to pray. He still commands us to bring our needs, our wants, our desires to Him. But at the end, He knows what is best for us. And at the end of the day, He's not gonna make you pray. He's not going to stand over you and point his finger at you and say, hey, you've got to pray. He's already commanded us to pray, but he's not going to make you pray. You know, he's not going to make you pray three times a day, or he's not going to make you pray earnestly. That's up to us. He has taught us how to pray, the effectual fervent prayer. That effectual fervent prayer, let me tell you, is not a repetitive prayer. It's not something that you say over and over out of habit. And it's not reading a prayer as a religious exercise. Some people do that. Effectual prayer is earnest. Comes from the heart. It's heartfelt. It is sincere. It is like the church at Jerusalem praying for Peter's deliverance in Acts 12:5. So Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and the God for him. Without ceasing. The whole church was praying. The whole church was doing what they could do. Without ceasing there means, you know what it means? It means fervently. It means earnestly. They were continuing in prayer earnestly, fervently. And the idea here is an intense prayer where your focus is on nothing else. Your concentration is on nothing else. The church was earnestly, fervently crying out to God for God's deliverance of Peter. Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever prayed like that? You see, the church couldn't do nothing, and they knew it. Have you ever been in a point in your life where you needed the Lord and you couldn't do anything? You were helpless. You couldn't do anything. All you could do was rely on the Lord. Your only hope was God. That was Peter's only hope, was with God. See, it's not how many prayers we pray or how eloquent our prayers are or even how long our prayers are. It is the fervency of the Spirit that availeth much. You see, there are Christians, and we even could fall into this too at times. We're praying empty prayers, and many of the times it's the same words over and over, the same phrase over and over. We begin praying empty words. There's no fervency of the heart. We have not concentrated our total being on wanting to seek the Lord, get along with Him, seek Him, seek His will, and wanting Him to fervently, earnestly hear our prayer. You see, you cannot pray earnest, effective prayers by using a bunch of empty words or repetitive words that have no meaning. God's Word says the effectual fervent prayer that avails much is prayer that is prayed fervently and earnestly without ceasing. Continuously. We don't just pray once or twice. And that's our problem too. A lot of times we'll pray once or twice, not get an answer, and then we quit. We quit praying. We got to continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Have you ever been fervently, earnestly praying for a loved one, a lost loved one, a friend, a co-worker? You know George Mueller, he had the children's home over in England. One day George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. And after many months of prayer, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were born again. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. And Mueller went to his death for the fifth friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up praying that his friend would accept Christ. But his faith was rewarded not long after Mueller's death. That last one was saved shortly after Mueller's death. You see, a lot of times we quit. We quit praying. We got to continue in prayer. We got to have that zeal of prayer, that fervent prayer. And that's what James is talking here, that fervent prayer. He's not talking about a phony, a display of shadowy words. He's talking about the real thing. He's talking about fervent, earnest praying. Have you ever been like that? You see, a lot of times the problem is there's no commitment. We're not committed to prayer. We just want to say a real quick prayer and move on with our life. There's no commitment to that. There's no faithfulness to that. You know, the churches all over this country and all over this world, you know, meeting on a Wednesday night and they're empty. They're empty. The house of God is empty on a Wednesday. The house of God is empty on a Sunday afternoon. Why? There's no commitment. Where is the commitment? Where is the faithfulness? And that lingers over into our prayer life. Right? If we're not committed in our Christian life, we're obviously not committed in being faithful. Are you faithful? There was a man that loves cars very much. But this man is very quiet. But when you get him alone and you get him talking to cars, he'll smile and he'll talk and he'll continue to talk about cars. But he won't talk about anything else. Why is that? Right? Because he loves cars. What do you love? What is it that gets you excited? For some people it might be cars. For some people it might be guns. For some people it might be hunting or fishing or shopping or the internet. But everybody has something that gets us excited. Are you excited for prayer? Are you excited for the Lord? Are you excited about singing and preaching and teaching? And are you excited about prayer? Should get excited about prayer. Right? It shouldn't be, oh, we're another week on talking about prayer. No, there's a lot to learn here. There's a lot to be had here in prayer, and it is the power of God. Prayer, you see, if you're lacking in any of these areas of singing and preaching and teaching and witnessing and praying, and the list goes on. If we're lacking in any of these areas that should be a desire of a Christian, if we're lacking in any of these areas, it's because we haven't gotten the fervency for the Lord that we should have. We haven't gotten that fervent, that earnest commitment for the Lord that we should have. You see, everybody loves something. We love something. We love someone. We're fervent about it. We are fervent in our actions, and that's what James is talking about here. He's talking about that kind of fervency that flows from a person, and you know it flows naturally. Right? When you love someone or something, it just flows naturally. Right? And that's what James is talking about here in this verse. It flows naturally from a person who truly loves the Lord. Truly loves the Lord. Now let me give you another one here. We're going to see the character. The character. Go back to James chapter 5. And you see the character here is, we see a righteous man. Verse 17 and 18. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, Elijah would be a great example for us for prayer. He's a great example of the power of prayer. He wasn't some supernatural person. The Bible says he was just like you and I. He was just like you and I. He was a sinner, saved by grace. Elijah was an ordinary man just like you and I. He was. He was an ordinary man just like you and I. He had the same passions. He had the same temptations as you and I have. And we see in this passage that God used him in a very specific way. A very powerful way. And as we read this, we can see what we're talking about here in verse 16, where he says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You see, he was a righteous man. He was a saved man. He was a born-again man. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." He heareth the prayer of the righteous, not the unrighteous. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Right? If you got sin in your heart, if there's sin deep down, if there's sin anywhere, and you not confessed that sin, you're not forsaken that sin is there, it's staring you in the face every day. That sin is there, and that sin separates you from God. So much to the fact that your prayers aren't being heard. If you're walking in sin, your prayers aren't being heard. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, he prayed here. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and it brought forth rain. Now that's some power, isn't it? That's some walking with the Lord, isn't it? That's a righteous man praying an earnest, fervent prayer. An earnest, fervent prayer, and you know what? It's effective, and it works. And it still works today. Anybody want to try it? It still works. It still works in the same way because Elijah was an ordinary man just like you and I. He had the same passions, the same temptations. If you would, let's go over to 1 Kings 18. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18. Look there in verse 41. In 1 Kings chapter 18, in 1 Kings chapter 18, look there at verse 41. It says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now. Look toward the sea, and he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." Hey, Elijah prayed and it rained. Elijah prayed and it rained. And Elijah was a righteous man, and he knew when the time of conflict came, he knew what to do. He prayed. He prayed. And you see, that's not the first story about him praying. There's many of those in the Bible, and that's just the kind of man Elijah was. He took it to the Lord. He didn't care what was going on around him. He took it to the Lord. He took it to the one who could hear him, the one who could heal him, the one who could deliver him, the one that could provide the rain. Look, Elijah can't make it rain. He can't make it rain. That's God. It's like Peter couldn't walk on the water. That's God. Elijah went to God. He prayed. And God answered. God answered that prayer. You know, some people believe that the only place that you can pray is in a church building, right? And that's why there are church buildings left open so people can enter them and pray. But listen, in a time of conflict, in a time of need, we need to just pray where we're at. We might need them on the highway. We might need them at the grocery store. We might need to pray it wherever it is. You know, we can't wait till we get to a church building to pray. We need to pray right where we're at. We need to make sure we are walking a righteous walk with Him, so when that time comes, when that need arises, whatever it might be, we can just call on the Lord and we know He'll hear us and we know that He'll answer us. See, Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and prayed, and in verse 42 tells us that he put his face between his knees. Right? There are some people that think you can only pray if you're on your knees. Some people think you can only pray if your eyes are closed. But that's not true. God's not so much concerned about the posture of your prayer. We learn about that as well. So much as He is the heart. The heart. Right? The sin is going to separate you. The sin is going to separate you from Him. He's concerned with the heart of man, not the posture. Elijah cast himself down upon the earth. Elijah showed humility. He showed reverence. Right? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. It wasn't about himself here. It was him being humble. Though it gives us an example of how to be humble. He cast himself down upon the earth. And after you read verse 43, here it says seven times, go up seven times. You might ask, what happens after we pray one time? Why is it that God doesn't answer when we pray one time or two times? Right? God, the man of God gave him the command here seven times. Seven times. If we pray once or twice and we quit, do we really want it? Do we really have a fervency of our heart? It's kind of like whenever our kids were young and they're like, oh, I want this. I want this. Or they'll ask for something. We don't always give them what they want because they don't know what they want. Right? And so a kid goes, ask for something, and a lot of times they'll say, well, I'll just wait and see. And they'll never ask for it again. They'll forget about it. They don't know what they need. God knows what we need. Right? There are times He doesn't answer us quickly on the first or second time because He knows that's not what we need. He knows it's not what we need, and He knows that if it is what we need, that now's not the time. We don't understand all of that. And maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand it more. But God doesn't just sit up there and answer prayers and give everything that we want. He has a reason. He has a reason for answering when He answers our prayers. But a good parent knows that they can't grant every request from their kids. And a wise one knows they're not going to grant every request of their kids. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And verse 45 tells us that he prayed again, and there was a great rain. Look there again with me. It says in verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. There was a great rain. There was a great deliverance that day. There was a great drought, 3.5 years without rain. And Elijah prayed a simple, earnest, fervent prayer, and the earth, the sky opened up and brought forth rain. So as we wrap this up here, there are Christians all around the world longing to see God work in their lives. Do you long to see God work in your lives? And if the answer is yes, what are you doing about it? Like I said, prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer to what ails us today, what ails us tomorrow, what we need today, what we need tomorrow. Prayer is the answer. And so if you are longing to see the power of God work in your life, what kind of prayers are you praying? Remember, God is going to build His church through biblical preaching, through biblical praying. He teaches us to pray. He gives us example of great men who prayed in the Bible and saw great things accomplished. Saw great power. God worked great power through many men through prayer in the Bible. And that can still happen today, but what kind of prayer life do we have? Yeah, I thought Sunday morning was a great blessing from the Lord. You know, we've been praying, you know, the Lord would bring people in, bring family in, bring visitors in, bring more kids in. And I mean, Sunday morning was just a blessing. It was just a blessing to see the people in and everything. And it was just a blessing. But what kind of praying are we doing? We got to have that fervent prayer. We got to make our requests known. We got to take them to the Lord. But all the while, are we confessing our faults one to another? Are we walking with the Lord? He says, confess your faults and pray one for another. It's the command. We keep a close account with the Lord. We keep a close account with each other. We walk close. We don't fall into sin and the temptations and the snares of the devil. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We learn from God's Word. We develop our prayer life. We walk closer to the Lord. We're going to learn how to pray an effectual, fervent prayer. An effectual, fervent prayer, that's the kind of prayer that God answers, kind of prayer that God hears, and that's where the power of God comes. We haven't seen this in our time, or maybe even in our church, I don't know, in our community, but God still wants to do it. But the whole sole responsibility lies on us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We got to do all those things. We got to do all those things. Before He's going to hear us, before He's going to heal our land, before any of that's going to happen, we got to get busy. Are you ready to get busy? Are you ready to change or to alter or to do whatever it takes, whatever the Word of God says, to alter our prayer life, to be more like Elijah? So let me ask you, do you have an effectual, fervent prayer life? How often do you pray? When was the last time you did pray? And do your prayers ever get answered? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's pray.